Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Eastside Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad that you have chosen to study God's Word with us. If you live in the Cairo, Georgia area, I would like to personally invite you to join us in one of our services. Sunday school begins at 9:45 a.m., followed by morning worship at 11. Live streaming is provided on our Facebook page at Eastside Baptist Church 1. That's Eastside Baptist Church with the number 1. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. We also have Wednesday night services, which start at 6:45. We are located at 404 5th Street, Cairo, Georgia. If you would like to learn more about our church or have a prayer request, please contact our church office at 229-377-4154. You can also visit us on the web at ebccairoga.org. Once again, thank you for being here. Now let's tune in to the message.
And we're glad you're here this morning. This is your first time, or your first time in a while. We're just glad you're here. If you're third grade and down, you can head to Kids Rock out this door over here. One of our adults will be standing right outside of that. If you're not, you'll be hanging with us the rest of this morning. And we're glad you're staying in here with us. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. So, in case you're wondering why I'm wearing this t-shirt, if you've ever seen the guy who wins the Masters at the end of the tournament, he puts on a green jacket, and it's like, I made it. Well, I want you to know, every adult that went through D-Now weekend got up this morning, took a shower, and put on this purple or blue, I don't know what color it is, there's a debate, this shirt on because we made it. And it's been an awesome weekend. Wasn't it good to hear our students singing, even when I don't see it, you're working, even when I don't feel it, you're working to the Lord this morning? Man, it's just been encouraging to see not just our students, but a bunch of students from all over our county be taught about the Lord, discipled in Him. Many of them already know Him. Many of our students that were there this weekend have yet to give their lives to Christ, but our prayer is that they would, and they surely heard about Him this weekend. It was a great weekend. We had a great day serving yesterday. It was something I'd never gotten to do. You'll get to hear about that night. So we hope you'll be back here with us in this room tonight at 6 and get to hear about some of what the Lord was doing over the weekend tonight. Acts chapter 12. We've been walking through the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of those blue Bibles in the pews around you. There's probably one behind you or one in front of you. You can scooch over and reach one. Don't worry about moving around. Just grab one. Go to Acts chapter 12. You can use the table of contents. If you don't have a Bible at home, take that one with you. It's yours. We see lots happening in Acts chapter and in the book of Acts. It is the history of how the church, how God started His church. We see many people coming to faith in Christ, in Jesus. Jesus has already come at this point in history. He has lived a perfect life. He has died on the cross for our sin. He has been laid in the grave for 3 days. He has risen up out of the grave. He's appeared to His disciples, to about 120 of them, spoke to them, gave them some instructions to go and tell others about His life, death, and resurrection, and then they watched Him ascend up to heaven. And now we are expecting Him at any time, just as they were, to come back just the way He left. And today His Spirit is with us, just like it was with the church then. And so we see the church grow in Acts. After Jesus ascends to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes, we see the church grow. We see the church go through many kinds of different growing pains. And we see some of what happens to the church. We looked at it last week in the beginning of Acts chapter 12, where the king at the time, King Herod, actually arrested James, one of the leaders of the church, and killed him. Then he arrested Peter with the intentions of killing him. But Peter was miraculously rescued by God And there's so much that we can take from that. We said last week that the glorious thing about God's Word, one of the many things we said last week, is that while this is a very specific situation in God's Word between Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 17, where one of the leaders is arrested and he's about to be put to death and God rescues him, we see the church pray in a hopeless situation to a God who is not hopeless. And we said last week, if we find ourselves in a hopeless situation where we're powerless, then we follow the church's example here in Acts chapter 12. And we pick up where we left off last week. We've just seen God rescue Peter out of prison. Peter has left Jerusalem, but the church is still there. And we see the fallout of that beginning in verse 18. So just context, King Herod arrested Peter. He's put 16 guards over Peter. Peter escapes. So the fallout from that prison escape is about to happen. And we're going to see Herod's response to that, King Herod's response to that, and we're going to see what God is doing in the midst of all this. We see the power of earthly government in this passage, but we also see the fragility, how fragile earthly government is here in this passage. We're going to take what we see in this passage and then apply it to our lives. Are you ready to do that? We're going to read this passage. It's 18 through 24 in Acts chapter 12, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to lead us. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him, that is Herod, struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is enduring forever. We thank you that you actively, by your Holy Spirit, speak through it to your people. And Lord, we humbly ask this morning that you would do that very thing, that you would speak through your word to our hearts. This morning, we pray that for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus by faith, that you would use this time in your word to make us more like you. Lord, we pray for anyone that is among us that may be skeptical about Jesus. God, we pray that you would use your word this morning to lead them to faith in Jesus. God, we pray for our children in the back as they learn about Jesus. We pray that you would just make their hearts hungry to know and follow Jesus. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters that would love to be with us this morning but cannot for various reasons. Lord, we pray that you would comfort their hearts. You would extend to them peace, many of them in the midst of suffering. We pray that you would just give them special strength for the season that they're in. We pray that you would make your presence with them known to them. We pray that you would lift up their head. God, more than anything, we ask that today in our hearts you would be high and lifted up. And by our response to your word, you would be high and lifted up. Amen. All right, you ready to dive in? Let me see your eyes wide open, D-Now people. You guys awake? Yeah? No? Okay. All right, well, try for me, okay? Here's what we see. One big truth, and then we're just going to kind of look at why this is true. What we see in this passage is that Jesus is the true and good King. Jesus is the true and good King. Now we have another king in this passage, King Herod. And we see in this passage that Herod is not the true and good King. So look at the first three verses of chapter 12. So we're backing up. First three verses of chapter 12. We are introduced again to King Herod. King Herod is a very powerful king at this time over this part of the world. He is king over the Jews, but he's also king over many Gentiles in that area of the world under the authority of the Roman government. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "About that time, Herod, the king, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." So one of the things about Herod is Herod, while he was king and he was powerful, he didn't just want power. He wanted the favor of the people. He wanted to be liked. And so what we see him do, and he has the power to do it, he arrests James, who was the leader of the church. He kills him, as the word tells us, by the sword, which means he lawfully had him executed. We're not saying that it's right in God's eyes or morally right, but by the law of the land, he could do that, and he did it. He saw that it pleased the Jews, and so he arrests the next leader that he can get his hands on, Peter. Because what is Herod trying to do? He's trying to use his power to get people to like him. Do you see that? So we see right off the bat that Herod, while he is a king, and he is a powerful king, he's not really a good king. You look at verse 19. "And after Herod searched for him," that is Peter, "and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death." Now, if you just think about the situation, Herod is in Judea where most of the Jewish people at the time lived. He's trying to please the Jewish people because many of the Jewish people did not like the church, but the church was actually trying to reach the Jewish people. The church was made up of Jewish people. But the Jews that were outside of the church did not like Jesus for the most part, and they did not like the church. And so Herod is trying to gain their favor by killing off the leaders of the church, and Herod fails. So what does Herod do? Well, Herod up and leaves Judea, and he goes down to Caesarea, where there are no Jews, and he's going to try to please a different crowd that's under his authority at this time, the other people, the Gentiles. And so we see him go down to Caesarea at the end of verse 19, and he spends time there. And they were actively seeking his favor. And verse 20 says that he was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. So those are people that were not Jewish, living under his authority. He was angry at them. "And with one accord they came to him, having persuaded Blastus, King Herod's chamberlain, one of the men that worked for him. They asked for peace." So these people are coming to Herod that are under his authority, and he's angry at them. So they're scared of what he might do in his anger to them. And so they come, and they're seeking peace, not directly with Herod, but with somebody that works for Herod. And they're seeking peace through that man with Herod. Why are they seeking peace? They're seeking peace. End of verse 20. "They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food." So they needed Herod to supply them with food simply so they could survive. So they're going to Herod and they're doing all that they can to please him. Herod sees this as a prime opportunity. So Herod puts on his fancy robes. He sits down in his fancy chair in Caesarea and he gives a fancy oration. He gives a speech. Josephus, a historian, wrote about this very incident. He writes about how Herod fell dead. He's not a Christian. He was a historian from this time. And he writes about how Herod fell dead. He also writes about what Herod was wearing. He says that he was wearing a silver robe. Not color, but it was threaded with silver. I can't help but think of like he was wrapped in tinfoil. It just seems silly to me. But he's trying to be wrapped with splendor and might. He sits down in his big chair. He gives a speech to the people he's over there trying to gain his favor. And what do they do? Because they're trying to get his favor too. They cry out. Verse 22. They start shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Now, do you think Herod, who's trying to gain people's favor, likes that? Oh, yeah. Herod's like, that's right. He's sitting there in his splendory tinfoil robe and in his big fancy chair. He's just spoken, and the people are calling him a god, and he is enjoying it. And as quickly as they began to worship him, he dropped dead. It says that the angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. Herod was a king. We see his strength and his might displayed in these verses. He had the power to put anyone that really he could convict of anything in his law to death. And he did. We even see the power that he had. He had power over food supplies enough that people were coming to him and seeking peace with him and doing whatever, saying whatever they needed to say to get his favor, such as, "He's not a man, but he's a god," and praising his name so that he would send their country food. He was a powerful king, but he was just a king. He was not a good king. The approval of man was his sole motivation. We see that in verse 3 and again in verse 23 when he had the opportunity to say, "No, I'm not a god," and say, "There is only one God." He did not say it because he wanted that approval, that praise of men. He was not a good king, and he was not the true king. Herod's word, Herod's authority was only as good as Herod. So as quickly as the people that were crying out to him for peace and for help and for food praised him and sought help in him, as quickly as they received that help was gone in the blink of an eye the moment the man Herod dropped dead. Because Herod was not the true king. So that brings us to a question: who is the true and good king? You guys know the answer, I suspect. Even if you're not a Christian here today, you know what I'm going to say. Jesus is the true king. Verse 23, we're told that an angel of the Lord struck Herod down. Whose angel was it? It was God's. It was Jesus's angel. It was one of the soldiers in his angel armies that came and struck Herod down because Herod was stealing the glory of Jesus. So who is the true king? Who's standing at the end of the day? Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 14 and 15. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which he will display at the proper time, he who is blessed and only sovereign." That's a word we use to talk about the power of a king. He holds power for as far as he can march his armies without being obstructed. Paul describes Jesus as the only sovereign. He can march his angel armies wherever he pleases. The only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. So we see the mortality of Herod. He dropped dead. He was dead. He was not getting back up. But Jesus died, was buried 3 days, walked out of the grave to never die again, to ascend to his throne in heaven, and one day come back to reign forever. Who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. So in comparison with Herod's tenfold robe, Jesus is actually clothed in unapproachable light, blinding light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Herod's dominion only lasted as long as Herod did. But Jesus' dominion, his kingdom will be eternal, is eternal, forever. So who is the true king? Jesus is, right? We see it all over God's word. Revelation 17:14. They will make war on the Lamb. We sang of the Lamb earlier. The Lamb is one of the things that we call Jesus. He is the Lamb who laid down his life for us. One sacrifice for all. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of little k, kings, those who are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 19:16, speaking of Jesus, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Man, Jesus is king. He is the true king, the eternal king. The funny thing about Herod and all other kings and those in authority, high authority, low authority, is they are placed there by Jesus. Herod only had his authority because Jesus put him in authority. Revelation 1:5 says this about Jesus. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Romans 13:1, the last part of it says, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So those that have authority in our world are only there because God has placed them there. Daniel from the Old Testament, Daniel 2:21 says, speaking of God, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings, little k, kings, and sets up kings. So right here, in one fell swoop, we see Herod has been set up by God, but then Herod is removed by God because he's just a king. He's not the true king. You with me? You guys still awake? You still with me? Yeah, okay. Doing good. And this is one of my favorite parts that we see in this passage, is that Herod's words were only as good as Herod. Look, Herod gave this great oration in his silvery fancy robe, sitting on his fancy chair. The people cheered and shouted the voice of God and of a God and not of a man. And that speech, whatever he said to get them to cheer in that way, only lasted until the moment he dropped dead. So Herod's words lasted as long as Herod lasted, which wasn't very long. But you look at verse 24, and you see, it's like the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write it in this way. It's such a stark contrast. Herod gives a speech, he gets praise, he drops dead. His words are gone along with him. Then, in verse 24, the very next verse, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. The greatest powers in the whole world, the strongest government at the time, were trying to put a stop to the Word of God multiplying, trying to put a stop to the Lord's church, and it could not do it. Because the Word of God will stand forever. Christian, if you're being tempted to stake your life on anything else, finances, dream of a career, school, a relationship, please, please don't. Enjoy those things as the Lord gives them to you, but don't stake your life on them. They will not last. Stake your life on the Word of God, because the Word of God will stand forever. So Jesus is the true King whose words will last forever. Not only that, but Jesus is the good King. So you look at this situation, and just the situation in these six or seven verses, what we have here is a king who's trying to please the people. He fails in Judea, so he goes to another area that he's king over. And he tries to please those people, and there's many of them who need him to do something for them. They are in danger of starving because where they live, the soil is not good. And if they're in the same area where the famine is occurring that we see in chapter 11 is going to occur, they're even worse off. So they've gone to the king to get supplies of food. They need him. They try to make peace with him. They praise him. And only after they praise him, he provides for them. But he doesn't provide for them. He only plans to because he drops dead. And so, if we zoom out on the Word of God and we look at the verses surrounding this small situation, what we see is we get back to the end of chapter 11. So look in your Bibles. End of chapter 11, we see the church in Antioch, which is not in this area. It's in a different area, away from Judea, away from Caesarea, where Herod is. These Christians are in Antioch. They're gathering and they're worshiping. And in verse 27, it says, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit." That is the Holy Spirit. So before we talk about what the Spirit foretold through Agabus, Agabus is a prophet, and the Holy Spirit has told Agabus to say something to the church at Antioch. So God is speaking through Agabus. What does Agabus say to the church at Antioch? Verse 28 of chapter 11. That there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. Verse 29. So, in response to this message from God through Agabus, so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living where? In Judea. Before the famine even begins, God works out provision for his people where the famine's going to happen. He sends word to the people living outside that area that have the ability to provide funds that the people in Judea will receive by the hands of Paul and Barnabas. So they send the money with Paul and Barnabas over to the Christians in Judea so that they would have a way to feed their families during the famine. God has set this up. Now, between these two events, during what God is doing to provide for his church in Judea, the people that don't know Jesus are scrambling to figure out what they're going to do for food. And they go to King Herod. And they try to make peace with him. They know King Herod is hungry for the favor of people, so they call him a god and not a man, trying to please him. They cheer for him, hoping that they would please him enough that he might give them some food for their families. And then he drops dead, and their hope is lost. His words are gone. Then verse 24, the word of God continues to increase and multiply. Then verse 25, what do we read? And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service. And what service was that? They had come from Antioch to bring money to the church in Judea so that they would have something to eat during the famine. And now they're returning back to Antioch because they have just delivered the Lord's provision for the church in Judea. They had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. While the people in Tyre and Sidon were trying to manipulate Herod so that they would not starve, the Holy Spirit had already made provisions for his people in Judea. Do you see the stark contrast? Herod was not a good king. Jesus is the good king. Christian, brother or sister, do you know that before you even enter the struggle, that the Lord is working out for you the very provision that you need to get through the struggle? Because our Lord is a good, not a, the good King. And He's a living Lord. Jesus is alive and reigning. And so He is the true and good King. Isn't that good news? Jesus talks about Himself in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. Shepherd takes care of his sheep, right? Good shepherd does. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So you just back up and think about this for a second. We see a picture of a king who people in desperation place their faith in, King Herod. And then we get Jesus. We ask the question, what kind of king is Jesus? He's the true king. He's alive and living. Not only that, but he's a good king. He's a king that came and dwelled with his people, born into our world. He's a king that lived in our world and was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, different than me and you. Because you and I have sinned, we deserve death, but Jesus is our good King, so He laid down His life for us. We talked a lot about this over the weekend with the guys that stayed at my house. Jesus died in our place on the cross. Because He's our good King. Say, like, how do I place faith in Him if He's dead? And we say, He's not. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And that's why you can place faith in Him today. If you're here and you're not a believer, maybe you're skeptical of the things we sing and things we say and how we pray. But I just want to challenge you on this point. There's no one else. Of all the things that you can place your trust in, I can place my trust in, whether it be finances or health or education or family or the pleasure of and hope of a good relationship. Like, at the end of the day, we will be standing with nothing in our hands. Because those things will fail just like King Herod did. So if you're here and you're not a Christian and you're skeptical, I want to ask you lovingly, I'm not trying to make fun, but lovingly, will the things that you're placing trust in for joy and for a lasting life really work? Bible teaches us clearly that they won't. And that at the end of the day, we'll be left standing with nothing in our hands before the true and good King, Jesus. And so that's why we call you to place faith in Him for the sake of your own soul. But we're not just calling you to a king, a tyrant. We're calling you to a good King who loves you and wants to care for your soul and for you here and now, who will provide for you before you even know you need the provision. So today, as we close and we sing, as a church and as Christians, we're going to sing of Jesus and praise His name for the true and good King He is. We're going to sing, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene." So you're going to hear us sing, but there is an invitation extended to you to place faith in Jesus today. And we want you to. And you can. You can right there in your pew. You can come forward. Or you can wait till the service is over and come find somebody that you know is a Christian and say, "I'm ready to give my life to Jesus today." And we'll show you in the Word what it means to give your heart to Jesus today. Christian, perhaps you've wandered from your shepherd a little bit. You've trusted in other things for happiness and joy and for hope. And you just need to come back. You need to come back to your true and good King today. You can do that too, because He's waiting on you. Because He loves you and He has an abundance of grace and mercy and patience for you. You can do that in your pew. You can come forward and pray. Bring somebody with you to pray. Or you can just stand and sing and say, "Jesus, I'm coming back. I'm sorry, I trusted something else." I'm going to pray. And as the Lord leads you today, I want to encourage you to respond. Father, God, thank you. God, your mercy is great and your grace is so wonderful. Jesus, we praise your name. It is the name above every name. Jesus, you alone are worthy of all our praise and adoration. You alone are worthy of us giving our lives to. And God, we praise you that you are the true King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who sets kings up and removes them. God, we praise you that because you alone have that power. But God, we also praise you because with that power, you are good. With that power, you care gently for your people. So, Lord, we praise you, for you are good. You're glorious. You're so very gentle and kind and merciful and full of grace. So, Lord, we just ask that you lead us as we respond to you. We pray that you would be high and lifted up as we do. Amen.